pray for the word you've placed on the word you've placed on Peter's heart for this morning. As we look deeper into that passage from Romans, may we take something of it with us today. Amen.
Amen. It's a Barbara height, isn't it? It's a bit low for you as well, is it? Never mind. Never mind. Whew. I'm being attacked from all sides.
Is it this one?
It probably is, yes. Thank you.
If it's going to be temperamental.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, do you want to stay and use the other one, Deb?
No, that's
yeah, it's okay. Well, we'll just leave that one there as a reserve. See ya. Here in a minute, I'm causing chaos. Okay. All right. While we're in a kind of a relaxed frame of mind, I'm going to ask Pete. Would you mind coming up and joining me for a moment? It's all right. It's okay. Yeah. Now, just come and stand. Just come and stand here on my right. Now, look. Let's imagine for a moment that we're going to have an arm wrestling competition. Okay. You don't have to say anything at the moment. All right. Okay. Now, in an arm wrestling competition, I want to know who you think might win out of the two of us, who is stronger. So, hands up if you think it might be me. All right. Okay. Hands up if you think it might be Pete. Right. Okay. Okay. Graham, would you mind coming up? Right. Okay. Now let's just take me out of the equation for a moment. Now, it was going to be an arm wrestling competition between Graham and Pete. How many of you think it might be Graham? Okay. How many of you think it might be Pete? Oh, here we are. Pete, you're getting quite a few responses there. All right. Okay. Well, we're not actually going to do it, so don't worry. You're going to have to do it afterwards. But what I want to ask you is, if Pete is stronger than me, or Graham is stronger than Pete, does that make us better than the other person in some way?
Well, it makes us better at arm wrestling.
It makes you better at arm wrestling, yes. Okay, all right. Because, they see, that, it seems to me, that's the kind of the way into the sermon this morning. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Yes, if they were the kids, I would say give them a round of applause. Thank you so much for helping. Because when it says in Romans chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, we can immediately start to think that somehow being strong is better in some way or another than it is for being weak. I mean, I am a beanpole type of person, and I've never been particularly strong. I was never brilliant at games. I always shut my eyes just before the ball came to me, whatever sport I was playing, you know, and I was always one of the last two to get picked if there was a football match, you know, and we had to, that's it. And so all my life, I suppose, I've sort of kind of lived with this feeling that at least in some aspects, I'm always on the failing side of things. But, all right, being strong physically at arm wrestling might make you a better arm wrestler, but being strong or being weak are not in and of themselves values. They are merely comparisons. If I'd have got, you know, one of the teeny weeny little ones before they went out and said, well, we're going to have an arm wrestling match. How do you think we'll get on? Probably, depending upon the little one concerned, I might have got a few more votes. If you did vote for me, please come and see me afterwards and I'll stand you a free coffee. All right. All the coffees are free. Well, never mind. Okay. But it's merely in comparison, if you like, that we gauge that strength or weakness. And at different times of our life, we are stronger, and at different times of our life, we are weaker. Why are we reading Romans today? Because when we, as preaching team, met to look at the preaching this autumn season, today is Bible Sunday. Now, it's one of those days which crops up, and it gives us a chance to think about the Bible and the place that the Bible has in the life of a believer. And one of the set readings for today is this one. And probably verses 4 to 6 are what those who picked this reading were thinking about. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, drawing his letter to the Roman church towards its conclusion, reminds the Roman Christians, and for that matter all of us, about the importance of the scriptures. Now, it's worth remembering that Paul did not have a Bible in the sense that we do. He didn't carry around, I mean, he was, you know, quite frankly, he was too busy writing the New Testament, really, to do much else. He would have had little idea that the letters that he penned to the church in Rome or Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus or whatever, or to his friend Timothy, would one day form part of the Christian canon, that we would still be reading his words. He was just, as an apostle, writing to these churches, these believers, encouraging them to grow up in their faith. So he didn't have a Bible as we do. Neither did Jesus have a Bible. You know, and none of the Christians in the Bible that we read about carried a Bible around. They didn't even carry around the Old Testament scriptures. They were inscribed or written on scrolls that were kept in the synagogues, where they were brought out, read from on a Saturday or whenever, and then they were put away again. So the fact that we have a Bible that we can carry around is something which is very different from the situation there. When I was in college, and I may have told you this story before, we had a communion table in chapel, and it just depended who'd cleaned the table last as to what the arrangement was, because there were three things on the communion table. There was a cross, a chalice, a communion cup, and a Bible. And it just depended who it was as to whether the Bible was put in the center and the cross and the communion cup to one side, or whether the cross was in the center, the communion cup and the Bible to one side, or whether the communion cup was put in the center and the other two were on one side. And we don't worship the Bible. So if the Bible was put in the center, I used to creep in later and swap it around and put the cross back there. But I suppose I could have equally have put one of the others. They're all important. Coming to communion, reading the Bible, but essentially coming to Jesus, are what is most important. Now, bear in mind that Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's writing to the Christian church. These are not people who are not yet Christians. They are people who are Christians. What does Paul think it takes to become a Christian? Well, he's explained that in various other parts in the letter, but look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That is what it takes to be a Christian, to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For if you believe with your heart and are justified, and if you profess with your mouth, you are saved. That's the beginning and the end of it. What we find, though, and where the Bible can become very helpful and important to us, is how we work out what it means to be a Christian. And here, we're in the realm of what the people that study these things call ethics, how we behave as Christians in all sorts of ways. And in that, the scriptures do have a part to play. What place do they have in the life of a believer? What about a church? What about a family? What about a relationship? Well, Paul has said quite clearly, the purpose of the scriptures is to instruct us, to encourage us, and to unite us in worship and service. To instruct us, to encourage us, and to unite us. Why is it then that we as Christians seem to treat the Bible sometimes as though it was something that we could use not to unite us together, but to divide us? Why do we at times weaponize the Bible and use the Bible against other Christians to condemn them for their way of life in one way or another? And I think that's very important, because you will sometimes hear people say, and they will take the Bible and you say, look, it says this in the Bible. Now, you know, I'm of that age where I was still, I was working in ministry when Billy Graham conducted one of his last missions in the United Kingdom. It's a long time ago now, 30 odd years ago, I would think, probably maybe even more than that. Billy Graham, who I admire greatly and who's blessed my own ministry and my own life, had the phrase, the Bible says. And if you ever went to a Billy Graham rally, or if you listen to any of his sermons, and some of them are available, you'll hear him say, the Bible says. And I've always felt, even as a young Christian, when God was calling me to ministry, that I wanted to be able to stand in front of people and say, the Bible says, to help people to understand the Bible, to help people live fulfilling Christian lives in accordance with everything that is taught in scriptures. It's always been immensely important to me. Now, when Billy Graham said, the Bible says, he wasn't using the Bible in a destructive way, but I am quite concerned that people do use the Bible in a destructive way today. And they also use the Bible in a very selective way, picking out one or two proof texts from here or there and using those to batter other people. Now, that's not to say that there aren't issues that we face as Christians. How are we to live as Christians? What makes a good Christian? What makes a strong Christian? A good arm wrestling Christian? And what makes a kind of a weak Christian? Well, Christians have disagreed about all sorts of things. Let me just tell you about a few that I kind of grew up with, because I grew up in quite a, I love my mum and dad dearly, but you know, they were, particularly my mum was very, very narrow in what she believed and in what she thought. So, for example, for her, going to the cinema, you didn't really go to the cinema as a Christian, because supposing you were in the pictures when the second coming happened and the Lord came back. We were taken to see Born Free, because that was an okay film. That's The Baby Lion, you know that one. And we did go to see those magnificent men in their flying machines, because Dad had been in the RAF, so that was okay. And the school took me to see the Titfield Thunderbolt, because it was a school, and that was okay. But you know, there was always that sense. Now, we laugh about that today, but for Mum, that was dancing. That was another one. Goodness me, Christians go to dances? Certainly not on church premises. You never shopped on a Sunday. You never went to work on a Sunday. I mean, Beverly's not here today because she's working. All right, she works in the medical profession, so that's okay. You know, doctors and radiographers and people like that are allowed to work on a Sunday, so they used to be. Sport. I can remember when test matches were never played on a Sunday. It started on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the day off on Sunday, and then they played again on Monday, possibly Tuesday. Gambling, that was another no-no. And that extended not to going down to the betting shop and putting money on the horses, but something like taking part in a raffle. Goodness me, no. Alcohol. Grew up in a family that was teetotal, you know. And, you know, Mum would tut-tut over the four friends that went over after the evening service. And they had been to the evening service, so you'd think that would count for something. But afterwards, they went over to have a drink in the Black Horse opposite. They were going to the pub. Nowadays, I mean, when we planned the Deacon's Away Day, the most significant part of the planning discussion was where we were going to go for lunch afterwards. No, that's not true. But it was mentioned. It was mentioned. The idea that the deacons would go to the pub, it was a very nice pub, in fact. We had a very good lunch. Now, you may have grown up with some of those as well. I mean, we never had our ordinary toys on a Sunday. We had Sunday toys. And Sunday afternoons, well, anyway, sorry, I'm going off, you know, there's a red herring running in front of my eyes. Okay, so we might say, well, none of those things are really important, are they? But they were important to my mother and my father. And they have been important to other Christians through the time. How do we live as Christians with all the uncertainties, with all the grey areas that come across? And how do we, as a church which is committed to inclusivity, bring our faith and our understanding to the Bible? And how do we cope with the fact that people who are saved, who love the Lord Jesus, who confess the Lord Jesus in baptism, have nonetheless different views on a particular issue? Well, this is the problem really here. And for that, we have to go back only one chapter to Romans chapter 14. Let me read it to you from the Message, which will be, I thought I'd got all this set up, but you know what it's like with mobile phones. Well, some of you don't, but. So here is Romans chapter 14, about the weak and the strong, from Eugene Peterson. Now, it's not a direct translation, but listen to this. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way that you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department, remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table. And this was the issue. While another with a different background might assume that he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. So I'll just pause for a moment there. You see, the problem here was, and it was the same in Corinth, that a lot of the meat that was sold in the supermarkets or the shambles, the meat markets, had previously been offered to idols. It had been offered as part of a sacrifice to a pagan god. And those who said, you shouldn't eat meat unless you can be absolutely certain it hasn't been previously offered to an idol, because if you do eat it, somehow you are tainted by that idol. And there were others who said, come on, it's just meat. It's just meat. The idols aren't real, so we can eat anyway. And there were others, so one lot was shocked, said, you're eating meat, that meat's been offered to an idol. So it's perfectly good, we don't protest. Now that was the issue, okay? So there were some who were vegetarian, not because of conviction, and I'm not knocking vegetarians this morning. I can't, not when I'm good friends with Lynn. And I fully respect that as a viewpoint. I eat more vegetarian meals now than I ever did when I was a child. A person who's been around for a while might well be convinced he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian, eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? That's the point. We are Christ's church. We are not our church. We are Christ's church. His invitation is, whosoever will, may come. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy and another thinks that each day is pretty much like another. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to follow the convictions of their conscience. What's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. You can see it's not a direct translation, can't you? None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. Now, what Paul is doing over that particular issue is giving us principles, I think, and ways in which we can truly be inclusively welcoming. So when we say we are an inclusively welcoming church, we are big enough, I trust, and weak enough to welcome those who take a diametrically different view on some issues than we do, and allow them to sit at Christ's table with us and together to search the scriptures, that we might walk together in ways known and to be made known. Remember what we say, you're only welcome here if you sign up to this, that, and the other. We have stopped being a truly inclusive church. The reason I talked earlier about these going to the cinema and dancing and so on is that those things are of the past, but the principles are there. One is to live before God with faith and before others with consideration. We cannot use our strength to make someone who is weak feel inadequate. In fact, I would rather use the word settled and unsettled, because in the original language, although there are two different words, they are the same word with just a not in front of it. So if you think of it as being weak and strong, it's strong and not strong, really, or settled and unsettled. So we are settled about something, and somebody else is unsettled. It doesn't make them wrong, it just makes them unsettled. And we who are strong, Paul says, if we feel we are, ought to help the weak. And that's a principle which really runs right through the way we are to live our Christian lives. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And in one sense, every time Barbara comes to bring us a reading, Tim and Barbara together illustrate how that works. The strong help the weaker. That's not to say you're not strong, Barbara. And I think you'd do pretty well with Tim in an arm wrestling match, probably. Although Tim might disagree with that. But in one sense, we see in that, you know, a true example. So, going back to where we started, everything that was written in the past was written to instruct us, to teach us. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Baptist church, we don't sign up to a creed or a statement of faith. We say that as Christian people, Christ is the final authority, and the scriptures are very important in finding out what the will of Christ is on any particular subject. In all essentials, we are united in our salvation, in our belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ. But in all other matters, we are all on a journey to walk together in ways known and to be made known. We've recently, to my shame, I haven't been to very many of them, thanks to Katie and Deb for organizing the times of prayer. We've gathered together to pray. Praying and reading the Bible together and allowing it to talk and say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? You know, where does it say in the Bible, you know, you can't dance? And where does it say in the Bible you can't do your shopping on a Sunday? Well, of course, Ten Commandments and so on and so on. Yeah. But so that we can find out what God really wants of us, that we may walk together in ways known and to be made known. I don't know whether you feel you're a strong Christian or a weak Christian. I don't know whether you feel in a theological arm wrestling contest you could win all the fights hand down. The longer I go on as a Christian, the more uncertain I become about things that I was very, very certain about when I was in my mid-teens or in my 20s. The weak are not failures, nor the strong successful. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen.